You've given us your Spirit to sanctify us, yet sin still prevails in us in a daily struggle. For all too often, we love the world's ways rather than your ways. We confess, Lord, that we as a church have not loved you with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we've not loved our neighbors with a godly love that you've poured out upon us. We confess, Lord, that we as families have not fully handed over all aspects of our life to you and have set before our eyes the standard of the culture instead of walking according to the calling with which we've been called. And we confess, Lord, that we as individuals have let sin entice our affections and have done that which we should not and not done that which we should. Forgive us, cleanse us, and turn our hearts to you and Selah. Lord, hear our prayer, and let joy and gladness be restored to us again. For your word tells us that you are faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We lift up our hearts to you and receive forgiveness in Christ Jesus alone, who took the penalty for our sin and has declared us right before you as accepted children of God. We give you all thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God's word to us this morning begins in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23, verses 37 through chapter 24, verse 3. Hear the word of the Lord. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on you shall not see me until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to the point of to point out the temple buildings to him. And he answered and said to them, Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another, which will not be torn down. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now we'll turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. Then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and to the princes of the people, Go, number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring me word that I may know their number. And Joab said, May Yahweh add to his people 100 times as many as they are. But my lord, the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why does my lord seek this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt to Israel? Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the number of the census of all the people to David. And all Israel were 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah was 470,000 men who drew the sword. But he did not number Levi and Benjamin among them, for the king's command was abhorrent to Joab. And God was displeased with this thing, so he struck Israel. And David said to God, I have sinned greatly in that I have done this thing, but now please take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And Yahweh spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and speak to David, saying, Thus says Yahweh, I offer you 3 things. Choose for yourself one of them that I may do it to you. So Gad came to David and said to him, Thus says Yahweh, take for yourself either 3 years of famine or 3 months to be swept away before your foes while the sword of your enemies overtake you, or else 3 days of the sword of Yahweh, even pestilence in the land and the angel of Yahweh destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now therefore consider what answer I shall return to him who sent me. And David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Please let me fall into the hand of Yahweh, for his mercies are very great. But do not let me fall into the hand of man. So Yahweh sent a pestilence on Israel, 70,000 men of Israel fell. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. But as he was about to destroy it, Yahweh saw and was sorry over the calamity and said to the destroying angel, "It is enough. Now relax your hand." And the angel of Yahweh was standing by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Then David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of Yahweh standing between earth and heaven with his sword drawn in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders, covered with sackcloth, fell on their faces. And David said to God, "Is it not I who commanded the count to count the people? Indeed, I am the one who has sinned and done very wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? O Yahweh, my God, please let thy hand be against me and my father's household, but not against thy people, that they should be plagued." Then the angel of Yahweh commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and build an altar to Yahweh on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up at the word of Gad, which he spoke in the name of Yahweh. Now Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons who were with him hid themselves. And Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went out from the threshing floor and prostrated himself before David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, "Give me the site of this threshing floor, that I may build on it an altar to Yahweh. For the full price you shall give it to me, that the plague may be restrained from the people." And Ornan said to David, "Take it for yourself, and let my lord the king do what is good in his sight. See, I will give the oxen for burnt offerings and the threshing sledges for wood and the wheat for the grain offering. I will give it all." But King David said to Ornan, "No, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for Yahweh or offer a burnt offering which costs me nothing." So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the site. Then David built an altar to Yahweh there, offered burnt offerings and peace offerings, and he called to Yahweh, and he answered him with fire from heaven on the altar of burnt offering. And Yahweh commanded the angel, and he put his sword back in its sheath. At that time, when David saw that Yahweh had answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he offered sacrifice there. For the tabernacle of Yahweh, which Moses had made in the wilderness, and the altar of burnt offerings were in the high place at Gibeon at that time. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was terrified by the sword of the angel of Yahweh. Then David said, "This is the house of Yahweh God, and this is the altar of burnt offerings for Israel." Now please turn to the back of your bulletin. We'll read together as a congregation Psalm 30. Psalm 30. "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We want to hold fast to the confession, which is our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We ask that you would bless our time as we look into your word, and that you would speak to us and that you would encourage us where we need encouragement, and that you would convict us where we need conviction. We love you, and we want to be conformed to the image of Christ. So we pray by your Spirit that you would do that work within us this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Jesus says, if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I'm going, you know, and you know the way. And Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How could we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I am the way. The word way there is a road. I'm the road. So all through the Gospels, you have stories of people following Jesus, following Christ all the way to Jerusalem. And the goal of the Gospels is that we should follow Christ in taking up our cross. Jesus is the way. When someone comes to faith in Christ, they get on the road. The way is narrow, the gate's open, and once you pass through the gate, you're on the road, and you start walking. Jesus says, I'm the truth. Anyone who comes to faith in Christ recognizes that what Jesus says is the truth. Even though some of it may be a bit difficult for us to understand at times, nevertheless, those who trust, those who believe, say, ah, yes, even when I don't understand, Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. The life that resides within us is the life of Christ. And now those who trust Christ have life eternal, or life of the age. A new age started when Jesus came. And the old age and the new age overlap from AD 30 to AD 70. And when the temple is destroyed, the old Jewish age is past. And we continue in the new age, in the life of Christ. The Proverbs speak about the way also. Two verses, very familiar to you. Trust in Yahweh with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, in all your paths, that's the word, the road. In the road, acknowledge Him, and He will make your pathway straight or smooth, depending on the translation. The word acknowledge is a word that means to, well, praise, confess. It's where Judah gets his name from. The fourth child is born to Leah, and she turns to praise, to acknowledge, this child is from the Lord. We're going to spend time looking at Psalm 30, and Psalm 30 is classified by people like Vesterman and Bruce Wolke, who know the Psalms, as an acknowledgement psalm, sometimes called declarative praise. But the word means to acknowledge. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 30. And when we recite psalms together, we do not recite the superscription. But notice, if you have a New American Standard, if you have a different one, it may differ a little. A psalm, a song at the dedication of the house, a psalm of David. Psalm 30, Of course, you know, in biblical scholarship, people squabble about stuff all the time. So what looks the simplest, we couldn't possibly choose that, because after all, David wasn't alive when the house was built, when the temple was built. So how could it be a psalm for the house? And so some people say, well, maybe he wrote the psalm and the superscription was added later on. I suppose that's possible. Some people say, well, David didn't write the psalm, but it's attributed to him, and it was written for the post-exilic house, the rebuilding of the house. If you take it in the simple fashion, it's a psalm that David wrote because he was collecting all the goods to build the house. He was destructuring the worship that was going to be at the house. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel who wrote the song book for the house. And he is the subject of this psalm that got himself into trouble. It comes from 1 Chronicles 21. Now, lest you think, well, now, wait a minute, Craig, what about 18, 19, and 20? Well, we're not really going to be looking at 1 Chronicles 21, so we're not skipping 18, 19, and 20. Instead, Thanksgiving is coming. And so I thought we'd pause and do a psalm. A psalm that's, well, I'll thank you forever. I'll acknowledge you forever. It's a psalm of thanks. And then it is 4 weeks after this Sunday. The next four Sundays lead us up to Christmas. And so we're going to spend 4 weeks looking at Jesus' incarnation in some aspects. We haven't looked at it yet. And that will take us up to Christmas. And then after Christmas, there'll be one more Sunday in December. And that last Sunday in December, well, I don't know if it'll happen this way this year, but traditionally, I've held that Sunday to urge us to be in God's Word in the new year. And then come the first Sunday in January, we'll be back in 1 Chronicles. So breathe a sigh of relief. We're out of Chronicles for a while. Think about David. David was, well, seemingly, at first, no special person. David was just a shepherd boy with a lot of older brothers, and he tended flocks. Although when we read about David, he was quite something. He killed a lion and a bear with his hands. He could defend the sheep. He was capable of that. And then he went and he couldn't stand what Goliath was up to, ridiculing God's nation. And so he took on Goliath and killed him. And he gained fame in Israel, much to Saul's dismay. And he was quite a man of arms. David has killed his 10,000s and Saul his thousands. So his fame grew. And when God decided to be done with Saul because of what we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, the Ma'el, also picked up in 1 Chronicles chapter 36, that trespass that Saul committed several times, and God said to Saul, your house is going to be taken away, and I'm going to give it to another man. And so this man, David, who started out as a simple shepherd boy and played instruments and became the sweet psalmist of Israel, was anointed king, and he ran around for about 10 years trying to keep his head on his body because Saul was out to kill him. And then finally, Saul did the ultimate and did himself in. And David became king for 7.5 years in Hebron. And then all the nation came to him, and he was king for 33.5 years in Jerusalem, the city of Zion. And as king, as we've been reading in Chronicles, well, he made some mistakes, and a man lost his life because the ark was not carried correctly. But he realized that God was blessing him and God was for him. And so he grew his house even more, 1 Chronicles chapter 14. And then in chapter 15, he decided it's time to get the ark one more time. And they brought the ark to Jerusalem actually to the city of David correctly and placed it in a tent, and we've looked at David and the psalm that he wrote in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 as he set up worship for remembering, for thanking, and for praising. The first time Israel had music before the Lord. This all by David. He's growing in fame. He's growing in importance. And then we've spent several weeks looking at 1 Chronicles chapter 17, where David was going to build a cedar house for God, a permanent structure. And God said, no, you cannot do that because you're a man of war, but your son will build the house. And when you get down to the end of chapter 17, David says, you have blessed and I am blessed. This shepherd boy becomes the king of Israel with a dynasty that is a forever dynasty over a kingdom that's going to be a forever kingdom. He's quite the man. But he's human. He's flawed like you and I are flawed. Chronicles does not report his sin with Bathsheba. Chronicles does not report how he put Uriah to death through his commander Joab so as to cover up his sin. That is not reported. But what is reported is what we've just read in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, where Satan stood against Israel and he caused David to number the people. So we're going to look at 21, not so much today, but first Sunday, or probably the third Sunday in January. We don't want to go through all of that, but just take it this way. When it says Satan, in this case, it's talking, Satan means an adversary. The adversary probably, well, Satan's behind him, but the adversary is another army coming to do battle with him. That's most likely the case. And so David decides to number the troops. And you can see that Joab is not happy with the numbering because it's not a numbering to see if you're fit for battle. As Luke chapter 14 tells us, when you go out to war, it's good to know that, you know, can my 10,000 beat his 20,000? That's a good thing to know. No, instead, it turns out to be David's just blasted self pride. He numbered them because he wanted to count his resources to say, look at me, I can do anything. And God was not pleased with him. And so God sent, after giving him a choice for his sin, a plague, a pestilence, a pandemic on Israel, and 70,000 people were slain, and the angel of the Lord shows up in Jerusalem bearing a sword, and David was afraid, and he and the elders put on sackcloth and groveled on the ground, and he was given a choice. What do you want? 3 years of famine? 3 months to fall at the sword of your enemy, or 3 days of the sword of the Lord of pestilence? And he chose the latter because he recognizes that God, do you know this? God is more gracious than you are. God shows more mercy than man ever will. Even though we want mercy, we want to hold people to a higher level. We don't want to show them mercy, but we want God to show us mercy. And David said, I don't want to be at man's hand. I want to be at God's hand. And so the pestilence lasted for 3 months, 3 days, and 70,000 people were killed. And then the repentance took place, and an altar was built, and burnt offerings, ascensions, and sacrifices, peace offerings were made. Do you know what that means? The ascension is where David lays his hand on an animal's head and identifies with it, and he slits the throat of the animal, and the animal is skinned and then cut up in pieces and arranged on the altar that he built, and it ascends into heaven for David. David is ascending to appear before the Lord. And the appearance is God being soothed in his anger. He was angry with David. God does get angry with his people. Not the way men get angry with men. Not the way sometimes fathers get angry with children. God's not like that. His anger is controlled. It only comes out when it needs to. And he's quickly pacified with the ascension. And David offers a peace offering, a shalomim. And a peace offering is kind of like our Lord's table. It's where it's cut up into pieces, and a piece goes to a priest who's doing the work. He's going to eat from it. And the entrails and the fat is put on the altar, and it goes up in smoke to God, and God eats that up by breathing it in. And David and the elders, it's not recorded here, but we know from the offerings this is what it is. David and the elders eat with God. All is at peace now. And from this incident, David discovers this is going to be where the house of God is, and this is God's bronze altar. This is where God's altar is going to be. Psalm 30 is about this incident. Psalm 30 comes in three sections, verses 1 through 5, verses 6 through 10, and verses 11 through 12. It's an acknowledgement psalm. And you can go through the Psalms. You could take a course. You can do it online. A Bruce Waltke course. It's a fabulous course, I might add. And you could discover how the Psalms are structured, because different kinds of Psalms are structured differently, and you can expect and identify and learn. This is an acknowledgement psalm. And verses 1 through 5 are David's resolve to praise God and to have the company of people join in. Now, when we think about our sin, admittedly, David is king. His sin cost his country a dear price. But in the Psalms, when you confess sin, and God forgives you, you make it public and you tell the congregation so that they can join in with you and praise God. Because after all, they're men and women just like you. They have the same problems. And when you go to the temple to make it public, you bring people with you. And you offer there a todah, which is a word that comes from the word acknowledgement. It's a thanks, but it's a confession. And it has two parts. And one part is the part where you stand publicly and you tell what you did. And you tell how you called on the Lord. And you tell how the Lord forgave you. And you ask people to join in and praise with you. You may give them some instruction from what you have learned. That's the verbal form. Then there's the sacrificial form. When God forgives you, you bring a sacrifice, a peace offering, and you offer it after the verbal praise. You offer the sacrificial offering, which is a peace offering, and God eats, and your friends who came to the temple with you, they eat, and the priest eats. God and man at table have sat down. They're one. It's like Sunday. We come together and we stand, and as a corporate community, because when we gather, true enough, we're individuals, but we're God's people. And God's people's sin is God's people. And so we have a confession where we confess who we are. Then we have a pause and Selah, we say, where we give a pause for everyone to confess their own sins. And then we are restored by the word of God. God forgives you. And as we make our way through the service, finally we end up at the table where we commune with one another, a bunch of sinners who have been forgiven, and God has laid a spread before us. In this case, we don't bring the sacrifice. Christ is the sacrifice. Of course, we're not eating literally his body and his blood, so we have emblems that sit on the table that remind us of a sacrifice from the Old Testament. The bread representing the flesh of the animal, and the blood, the wine representing the blood of the animal. But in the Old Testament, the blood was always spilled out, splashed out. Instead, now as God's new covenant people, we drink the blood. Well, not literally. We drink the symbol of the, we drink the wine. We eat the whole sacrifice, thanking God and identifying with Jesus Christ. It's much the same. Look, if you would, then, at Psalm 30 and verse 1. I will extol thee, O Yahweh, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not let my enemies rejoice over me. So here's his statement. Is a resolve to praise God. And he says, I will extol thee, which means I'm going to lift God up. I'm going to put God up where he looks great to you because he is great. Because why? Because he lifted me up. And this is a picture of being in a pit, like Joseph was in a pit, like Jeremiah was in a pit. And you can't make your way out. You're going to die. That's where David says he was. But God lifted him up so that his enemies would not rejoice over him. Well, you see that in 1 Chronicles 21. There's the angel of the Lord standing there with a sword. And David's worried. Well, one, 70,000 people have died. And two, his life is now at stake because of the sin that he's committed. But what did God do? God forgave him. And now he stands in front of the congregation to acknowledge it. Look at verses 2 and 3. O Yahweh, my God, I cry to thee for help, and thou didst heal me. O Yahweh, thou hast brought up my soul. The word soul here is actually the word nephesh. Down below in the New American Standard, it's going to say soul again, and it's not the word nephesh. It brought up my soul from Sheol. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. So here we have, again, Sheol is a place of the dead. It can refer to a grave. It can refer to death. And a pit, again, is just a synonym for it. And he's saying, I was on the verge of death, but you kept me from dying. It was like I was falling down into Sheol, but you brought me back up so that I wouldn't go down with the dead. So he's acknowledging that he's going to praise God. And now he's given a summary statement to the people of what happened. Now, he's not telling it as we've read it in 1 Chronicles. But he is going to talk about his sin. He has not gotten to that point yet. And now in verses 4 and 5, he exhorts the congregation to join him in praising God. Sing praises to Yahweh, you his godly ones. Some of your translation will say saints. Neither translation is correct. That is not the Hebrew word. When you think of the word saint, you think in terms of the word holy and sanctification. They're all the same root. Well, Israel is a holy nation because it's closer to God than other nations are closer to God in the Old Testament. But this word is the word that means loyal love. It's covenant terminology. You who You sing praises to Yahweh, you who are loyal to the covenant. Ah, well, this is a covenantal psalm, as we'll see. And give thanks to his holy name. The word thanks here is the word acknowledge. Acknowledge, sing praises, calls for musical instruments, and it calls for loud voices singing, and then it calls for giving thanks, which is acknowledging, confessing. Hey, my life is dependent on Yahweh, as he's going to tell us. I sin greatly, but look what Yahweh has done to me. And here you see, give thanks to his holy name. And again, that's not what's in the Hebrew. This word is a word for memorial. Some say the memorial of his holiness. It's an idea that comes from Exodus chapter 3, where Moses is thinking about going to Israel, and he's wanting to know, well, who am I going to say is sending me? And what God does is God tells him, I am who I am. Yahweh is my name. In Abraham's day, they knew me as El Shaddai, but now I will be known as Yahweh, my memorial name. That's the idea here. This is the name, my memorial, which means this is the name by which I remember. So El Shaddai has the idea that God is powerful to make covenants. He does things. He's powerful enough to do them. And Yahweh is that name by which he remembers and is loyal to what he's promised, and he brings it through to the end. For his anger is for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Oh, this is a tremendous statement. Yahweh remembered me, and I was so low, so depressed. Because of me, 70,000 people died. That's a heavy weight. But God is only angry for but a moment. But when it comes to his loyal ones, his covenant people, their life is a lifetime in his favor. It's like a kid who does something wrong, and dad scolds him and gives him the correction. And there's all kinds of tears and weeping, but it's for a moment. And the rest of the day is a lifetime in dad's favor. Right? That's what he's saying here. But he's using language that's quite something. The language is of a lodger, someone who comes to a motel or a house and is going to tarry overnight. You know, there are certain people you have in your house, you don't mind if they stay a few nights. There's others that you're glad they're gone in the morning. Right? Yeah, amen. So the idea is, when it comes to weeping, it's just an overnight guest. And then morning comes. So he's saying, come on, my godly ones, my loyal ones, my fellow citizens. In a sense, we've been through this together. But God's anger is over. It's just momentary. And there's a shout of joy in the morning. Then verses 6 through 10, he's going to recall the incident. He's going to talk about what happened. It has some cryptic speech. I think we can figure it out. Now, as for me, I said in my prosperity, some of your translations will say ease, I will never be moved. I don't have time to prove this fully out to you, but what he's saying is, look, I am so well fixed. Nothing can happen to me. I am so well fixed. I'm sufficient to do anything. I'm so well fixed that if this army comes against me, look, I've numbered the troops. Look at who I am. I can do it. In other words, he's being self-sufficient. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your paths, acknowledge him. And he will make your pathway smooth. David is not acknowledging God. He goes on to explain. O Yahweh, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face. I was terrified. Well, if you saw that angel hanging out there with a sword and you knew the death toll, you would be terrified too. So he was. In self-sufficiency, in independence of God, when we are dependent creatures, he thought, I can do anything. And God was not pleased with him. And he brought this trouble to him. God had fixed his mountain, the city of Zion, part of Jerusalem that's going to encompass Mount Moriah. He'd fixed it as made it stand strong. In other words, we've been reading it in Chronicles. He went to Jebus and he captured it and he set up his houses there. It's his city, the city of Zion, David's city. God had done all of this, and because of his attitude of independence and arrogance, God became angry with him, and he became terrified. You hid your face from me, and I was terrified. Well, of course, the blessing of Aaron is that God's face would shine upon you and be gracious to you. His countenance would be turned towards you. When you turn your face away from somebody, you're saying, I don't really care about you. He hid his face. Wow. But then he goes on. Look at verse 8. To thee, O Yahweh, I called, and to the Lord I made supplication. Here's his supplication. What profit is there in my blood? This is part of the reason I think it connects to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Some of your translations will say death. It won't say blood. But the word is blood. And you take a sword and you stick it in somebody, and what do you get? You get blood. What profit is there in my blood? Of course, it also brings death. That's the point. But blood is used because it's connected there. And if I go down to the pit, will the dust praise thee? Will it declare thy faithfulness? Your faithfulness to the covenant? You promised. I plead on that basis. You promised. And if I'm killed and I'm put in the ground and I turn into dust, which happens when you're put in the ground, will that dust praise you? No, the dust will be dead silent. So he's appealing. Now, of course, you cannot bargain with God and gain anything, but he's making a logical plea. Oh, Lord, forgive me. I was certainly very wrong. If you forgive me, I will praise you. Dust can't praise you. Then notice what he says in verse 10. Hear, O Yahweh, and be gracious to me. O Yahweh, be thou my helper. Hear. Hear doesn't mean like, okay, I'm not sure if you really hear me. God hears everything we do, and when we pray, he always hears. But in the Psalms, when it says hear, it means hear and act. In other words, if God really hears you in this sense, he's going to act in your behalf. And so David has made a petition, a confession. And God turned his face away, and David's afraid, and so he calls on the Lord. Hear me. Act on my behalf. And then verses 11 and 12 bring us to the end of the psalm, where it is the true praise that David makes. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Christians don't dance, do they? Thou hast loosed my sackcloth. Remember, 1 Chronicles 21, he and the elders are in sackcloth on the ground. And girded me with gladness, with joy. Mourning is so difficult. Weeping and crying and knowing you did the stupidest thing and look what it cost other people. And most people would rather run and hide and not declare it. Not David. Not David. He stands in the assembly. This is what I did. God hid his face from me. I was terrified. I called to him, and he answered. And what did he do? He took my sackcloth off of me, my clothes of mourning, and he clothed me in gladness, in joy. When you're clothed in righteousness, you're the righteous person, running around as Christ righteousness. When you're clothed in joy, you are the happy person. God has forgiven you. Now, think about that. This is the kind of forgiveness that David is talking about. He's talking about a forgiveness that is such that he can be happy now when God has forgiven him, even though his action, his sin of self-sufficiency, his independence cost 70,000 people their lives. Now he's happy. That my soul may sing praises to thee and not be silent like the dust, O Yahweh, my God, I will give thanks to thee forever. Yahweh, what I'm going to do, I'm going to sing praises. I'm going to get the instruments out as the sweet psalmist of Israel. And my friends are going to play with me and we're going to sing together. Look what God has done. And Yahweh, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to confess, acknowledge. This was your work. You did it. I didn't. It's a great song. All of us sin. Sometimes we may be disciplined severely for sin. All of us have sinned in such a way that it's harmed other people and it's hard to forget. But here's a psalm to turn to with David and say, wait a minute. In Christ, when I confess, I'm forgiven. Even with all the harm that I've caused, I'm forgiven. And God is faithful to his promises to me. Oh, grieving last night was terrible. You ever had, you know, where you did something wrong and you hope nobody finds out? And you lie awake all night wrestling and turning and you get up in the morning and, oh, people found out. But God forgives. And then he gives gladness and joy. And the lodger last night, he woke him up and he took him away and he brought gladness. Sometimes we sin and we get disciplined for it. Sometimes we get disciplined when we haven't sinned. That is, God's great work in our lives to mold us and shape us. Like a father who says, see that hole over there? You know, and it's a 6 feet deep and 6 feet wide. Here's all this dirt. Here's another place. You dig the dirt out of this ground and fill in that hole. But Dad, why? Oh, just because. What's he teaching him? Some discipline. Even that discipline, you know, doesn't last forever. It hurts. We don't like it. Hebrews 12 tells us it's painful. It's annoying. But afterwards, whether discipline comes because of sin to correct us or discipline comes to strengthen us afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And we can say, oh yeah, in all my ways, every path I go down, I will confess you. You know, so if you're going down the path to the brothel, you're not confessing God, you're confessing something else. If you're going down the path to rob a bank, you're not confessing God, you're confessing something else. In all my paths, I will acknowledge you. That's what God wants from us. And here's a place to turn, a psalm. Probably you won't sin in such a way that 70,000 people will be killed. But you will sin, and it will harm other people. And you feel the lowest of the low, and then you can come to God because of Christ, and you can lift yourself in the ascension offering, like Jesus went up to heaven and he carried his people with him. You've been seated with him in the heavenly places, and you can make your case before God. And then you can come on Sunday and you can sit down at table and you can eat with God's people and with God. Let's stand together. Father, we are so grateful for covenant love. Like a husband and wife join in covenant together and are committed and learn to forgive and put up with each other, you put up with us and you forgive us. And we have a lifetime of your favor. And we thank you that when you need to take steps to correct us or to cause us to grow when it's painful, that trouble, that sorrow, that weeping is only like an overnight guest, and then the morning comes and there's a shout of joy. Joy comes in the morning. And so we acknowledge this is from your good hand. This is for our welfare. And we say, we trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and we do not lean on our own understanding. In all our ways, we acknowledge you, and you direct our paths. We say, yes, Jesus is the way. I walk that road. That's a confession. Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life. We thank you in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.